Parsha Shmini, and of course the big story in Parsha Shmini is how seemingly everything goes wrong. It's the Shmini means the eighth. It's the eighth day after 7 days of Miluim. The Torah had commanded that the Mishkan had to be built, and then once the Mishkan was built, before Aaron and his four sons could actually step into the roles that they were supposed to step into, Moshe was first to model what was to be done for an entire week. And that week was the week of the Miluim. And during that week, Moshe did the entire service. Moshe, in fact, the Gemara says, wore a special white robe. It's the lusa, a special white robe. That's actually the source for the kittel. The source for the kittel is the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu wore a plain white robe when he did the service during the week of the Miluim. So the idea of a kittel is that whenever we have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, which is like the service of the Beis HaMikdash, us not being Kohanim, so we wear a white robe like Moshe Rabbeinu wore a white robe. So the Seder night, it's our chance to do a service of Kohanim, of eating Karban Pesach, so we wear a white robe. There was an old minhag that at a bris, the sandik, the mohel, the father of the child would wear a kittel, because they're all offering a karban. The child, they're part of the karban. So they may not be Kohanim, so they should wear a white robe. And in Parshas Tetzaveh, the Torah goes through what, in fact, the karbanos are during this week of the Miluim. The Torah says there was a bull and two rams, and matzos, and menachos, and all these offerings were to be offered for the week, and then after the week, on the eighth day, Aaron is to be inaugurated into the service. So that's where our parsha begins, with Vayihi Bayom HaShmini. It's now finally the eighth day after the week of Miluim. That Moshe has been offering for the entire week. And then after this week, Moshe calls Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And now Moshe says, now Aaron, it's your turn to step into your role, offer a calf, offer a ram, and bring it before Hashem. So Aaron, in fact, takes the karbanos that Moshe tells him to take. He offers them, and then Moshe says, I know we're all waiting for the Shekhinah to come. It hasn't come yet, don't worry. There's just one more thing to do, you know, come close to the Mizbeach, offer your chatas, offer your ola, and Aaron does it, he offers the chatas, he sprinkles the blood on the Mizbeach, he takes the fats that he's supposed to, he throws it into the fire, he burns the skins, he burns the meat, he shechts the ola, they wash out the insides of the animal, and he brings the mincha. He He brings the shor. Aaron then blesses the people. He comes down. And after they bless the people, the Shechina of Hashem appears to the nation. So they succeed. The Shechina enters the Mishkan. Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. And then tragedy strikes. Vatetze Eish Melifnei Hashem. Fire comes down from God. It burns the pieces of the animal that are on the Mizbeach. And the children of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, take their pans. They put in the pans fire. They put on the fire ketores. And they offer before God a foreign fire that the Almighty had never commanded them to bring. A fire comes out from before Hashem. It consumes them. And they die before Hashem. So this day of great joy, of finally the forgiveness of the sin of the golden calf, Aaron becoming the leader and filling his historic role, turns into a day of tremendous tragedy when Nadav and Avihu take a foreign fire that they weren't asked to bring, and everything then collapses. So the classical approach to the story of Nadav and Avihu is similar to the lesson that the Kuzari brings about the golden calf. It's hard to imagine that Nadav and Avihu were, you know, getting it all so wrong. They were committing such a terrible sin, you know, going into the holiest of holies when they shouldn't go in, or issuing a ruling against the wishes of their teachers, without respecting their teachers, or mocking their teachers. I mean, how could it be? These are great men. These are great Torah scholars. These are the children of Aaron. How could they do something so terrible? So the classical explanation is that they meant well. They were inspired. They were motivated. But even though they meant well, it wasn't what God commanded. Asher lo tzivo sam, it wasn't what God commanded. And if it wasn't what God commanded, it couldn't work out. And that was why it ended up being a disaster. So the Shem Yishmuel, he tries to give some color to this. What were Nadav and Avihu thinking? How could people like Nadav and Avihu make such a terrible mistake? We find that right after Nadav and Avihu die, Vayomer Moshe el Aaron, Moshe tells Aaron, Hu asher diber Hashem limor. This is what Hashem had told me earlier. Bikrovaya kadesh val pnei kol amech aved. Amongst my chosen ones, I will become holy, and before the entire nation, I will be honored. So Rashi explains, what does it mean? Hu asher diber Hashem, this is what Hashem said. Explains Rashi, Hashem had told me, I will meet there with the Jewish people, v'nikdash b'chvodi, I will be sanctified in my holiness. Don't read it as I will be sanctified in my holiness. I will be sanctified through the ones who are honored by me. Said Moshe, Aaron, my brother, I know that the house was going to be made holy. People are going to have greater respect because those who are closest to God were going to die, were going to be punished severely. I thought it was either going to be me or it was going to be you. And now I see it's Nadav and Avihu. They're greater than me and you. So they're the ones who are chosen by God to be used to sanctify God's name. And Aaron is quiet. He just accepts it. So if Nadav and Avihu are greater than Moshe and Aaron, how do they make this mistake of going in with the Esh Zara, with the foreign fire, doing that which they weren't commanded? What's going on here? How could they have made such a terrible mistake if they're such holy and great people?
And why would Hashem need the people to die to sanctify him or the
Mishkan, right? Why is it that there has to be such a terrible loss in order to create this sanctification? That's right. That's another very good question. So the Shem Yishmuel suggests with the following amazing idea. He says the Baal HaTanya teaches that there are certain emotional states that enable a person to tolerate his opposite. As an example, like there are certain people, they don't get along with each other. You know, Yaakov doesn't get along with, Shimon doesn't get along with Yosef. They just don't get along. One is cold, one is hot, one, they rub each other the wrong way. They just, it's never a good shidduch. You put the two of them together. It's always combustible, and they get into fights, and they get into disputes, and they get in each other's nerves. But there are certain moments when Shimon will get along with Yosef. You know when? When Shimon's extremely happy. When Shimon is extremely happy, happiness has an ability that it lifts a person up, and he's just so positive, so uplifted, so broad. And because he's so happy and so broad and you know, so excited about everything, person who gets on his nerves doesn't get on his nerves. He can live with him. You know, a person who is in a very, very elevated and happy frame of mind. So even a person who's normally getting on his nerves, he's happy to have him around, include him in the joy, because he's in a state of tremendous simcha. And maybe, suggest the Shemi Shmuel, that's going to be the key to the final geula. Pasuk says, Yismach Hashem b'ma'asav. God will rejoice. He will rejoice with all that he made. Hashem is going to be so happy. It's the time for the redemption. He's going to be thrilled. And when he's so happy, he'll tolerate even those who he normally doesn't tolerate. So even those people who get on Hashem's nerves, people who do all sorts of things against what he wants us to do, when he's besimcha, when he's so elevated and happy, they also can come in. Let them come in too. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. This is a time of tremendous simcha. And then, once people feel welcomed and brought into the realm of holiness because of Hashem's tremendous joy, they start to taste the sweetness of being close to Hashem. And once people taste the sweetness of being close to Hashem, then all the other things don't matter. Whatever people are worried about doesn't matter. What matters is serving Hashem, getting close to Hashem, having more of Hashem, and then they become deserving people. So maybe the nature of redemption is that redemption is built on a tremendous feeling of simcha. And through enormous simcha shel mitzvah, joy of mitzvahs, joy of holiness, everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome to a party, you know. If the Baal HaBayis is in a really good mood, he's not upset if an uninvited person comes in. It's his party. Everybody, come on in. Yes, there's room. There's always room. We want more. That type of great simcha is going to be the key of the redemption. That Hashem is going to have such tremendous simcha, Yismach Hashem b'ma'asav. And when Hashem has this tremendous joy, then even those of us who are really far from Hashem will feel welcomed, will feel brought in. And when we feel welcomed and brought in, then we will be inspired to do tshuva and get close to Hashem. Maybe this is the idea that Rav Moshe Leib Sassov said. The pasuk says that when Yaakov went out to the land of Aram to try to look for a wife, so he saw Rachel, and right away he fell in love, and he kissed her, and tried to, you know, set up a marriage with her. Rashi explains, Rachel said, you know, my father, he's a trickster. Yaakov said, well, I can be a little bit dishonest as well. What's he going to do? She says, he's going to try to force you to marry Leah. And Yaakov said, so we'll have siman and we'll have signs, and gave her a whole code. And in the end, Rachel was worried that Leah would be humiliated, so Rachel gave away the code to Leah. That's what Rashi tells us. Now, there's another Rashi. Rashi says on the pasuk, Ve'enei Leah Rakos, the eyes of Leah were very soft. And Leah said, everybody says, I'm the older daughter. Meanwhile, my father, Lavan, has a sister, Rivka. And Rivka's older son is Esav. So everybody says the older daughter is going to marry the older son. So why were Leah's eyes soft? She was crying. She was davening, Hashem, please, don't let me marry Esav. Save me from Esav. She was crying so much, her eyelashes fell out. So Rabbi Shalev Sasav asked, the gates of tears are never closed. Hashem always opens up. When there are tears, Hashem opens the gates. So how could Yaakov not love Leah? How could Yaakov love Rachel more? Rachel's not crying. Leah's crying all the time. She's crying. It's the best davening. Could there be a better davening than the davening of Leah, who's filled with tears, who's opening up all the gates of Shemayim? So Moshe Leib Sasa said, we learned from this a big lesson. Leah was crying all the time, and that's why her eyelashes fell out. Apparently, Rachel wasn't crying. Rachel was happy. And if tears open gates, happiness is even greater. Happiness knocks down the whole wall. So Rachel's tefillah out of simcha was knocking down the walls of Shemayim. It was even better. Because that's what the Shem Yishmul is saying here. When a person is in a state of great simcha, he's so uplifted, he can tolerate all sorts of things that he thought he couldn't tolerate. And all sorts of people suddenly don't bother him. They're also welcome. He can live with the person who's his opposite. He's so loving. He's so accepting. He's so elevated. Brings everyone in. And that's a very great holiness. The holiness of simcha. It's a very, very great holiness. The Ari HaKadosh says, the Pasuk says in Parshas Kisavo, that all of the curses in Parshas Kisavo will come. Tachas asher lo avaritas Hashem lokecha besimcha v'tuv levav meirov kol. In place of you not serving Hashem your God with joy of a full heart, when you were filled with so much fullness, so much good. So the Ari HaKadosh says, what the way to read the Pasuk is, you know why there's the punishment? Tachas asher lo avaritas Hashem Elokecha besimcha. Since you didn't serve God with a joy that was greater than rov kol, than having almost everything. When a person has almost everything, they have, Baruch Hashem, financial security, and they have luxuries and pleasures, they feel a lot of simcha, they feel a lot of joy. The service of Hashem should be even more joy. The punishment of the tochacha was that we didn't serve Hashem, we didn't feel a joy in our service of Hashem that was greater than the joy that someone would have felt from rov kol. The Ari said that all the levels that he reached, all the great revelations and insights, was in the merit that he served Hashem with tremendous simcha. The fact that he was serving Hashem with tremendous simcha, that's what enabled him to reach these high levels. So simcha is an amazing power. It's unbelievable. It opens up great things. It connects many, many individuals. It is a tremendous, tremendous force, the force of simcha. Says the Shem Yishmuel, this day, Bayom HaShmini, was a day of enormous simcha. Gemara says in Maseches Megillah, this day was as joyous to God as the day in which he created the heavens and the earth. In a certain sense, everybody felt that finally the creation is getting to its perfection. Because what's the purpose of creation? The purpose of creation is that Hashem wants to have a place in this world with his presence. That he has his presence in heaven, that's clear. The angels are filled with godliness. But he didn't leave us with the angels or us in Gan Eden. He wants us to come into the physical world, to make the physical world a place that has Shechina, a place that has divinity, a place that has holiness. That's what the Midrash says. Nis'ava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty had a desire, lasos lo dira betachtonim, to make for himself a residence in the lowest realms. That's what he made a physical world, in lowly realms, because he wants a residence in the lowliest realms. He wants to be felt here. He wants to be manifest here. And that's what was happening when the Shekhinah finally came into the Mishkan. Finally on earth, there was a permanent residence of Hashem. It was a day of tremendous joy. It was like the day of the creation. It was enormous, enormous joy. The Shem Yishmuel points out that in the very beginning of the Parsha, there's a Medrash that links the creation to the formation of the Mishkan. The Medrash says, the Pasuk says in Mishlei, that wisdom, Chatzvan Udeh Shiva, wisdom has carved seven pillars. Shulchan Aroseh Tikra. So Rabbi Yirmiya said, this is a reference to the creation of the world. Hashem carved seven pillars, he made the world in 7 days. However, Rabbi Lazar said, it's a reference to the Mishkan. There were 7 days of Miluim, and on the eighth day, Moshe Rabbeinu calls to Aaron to come and to do his service. So Hashem Yishmael says, these seem to be different. One is talking about 7 days, one talks about 8 days. How are these two different explanations of the same idea of Chatzvan Udeh Shiva? So Hashem Yishmael says a beautiful thing. He said, the Maharal tells us that seven is the number of nature, and eight is the number of above nature. That's why we do Bris Mila on the eighth day. That's why eight is connected to the word shemen, oil, like shmona, eight. And oil floats above liquids, like that which is above nature that floats above the natural. So says the Shem Yishmuel, really, the goal was that there would be 7 days of creation. And then there would be a level of higher than the 7 days. And in fact, Rashi says that everything God had planned to make on Shabbos, he doubled up and he made on the sixth day. So for example, on each day there's like one thing created basically. On Wednesday, the heavenly bodies. On Thursday, the fish. And yet on Friday, it's both the animals and person. Because really, person should have been created on Shabbos. But God doubled it up to get it all done on the sixth day. So really what should have been is that everything would have been finished on the sixth day. God would have finished all of his work. The whole 7 days of work would have been ended at the end of the sixth day, because he doubled up the seventh day's work onto the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, Adam HaRishon would have risen to the level of eight, to the level that's above nature. Gemara says in Erechin that in the future, in the past, the Gemara says, David HaMelech's harp had seven strings, and that was the string used in the Beis HaMikdash. But in the future, there's going to be a harp of eight strings in the Beis HaMikdash. The goal was that Adam HaRishon should have reached the level of eight. But Adam HaRishon sinned already on the sixth day. He already ate from the tree of knowledge, and Chav ate from the tree of knowledge. So we never arrived at the level of eight. But came the Mishkan. There were 7 days of Miluim, 7 days of Moshe Rabbeinu doing all the services and the Kohanim waiting at the entrance of the Ohel Moed, getting ready to assume their role. And then Vayehi Bayom HaShmini, on the eighth day, Kara Moshe, Moshe calls to Aaron and his sons, and he elevates Aaron to the level of eight. So on this week's Parsha, in a certain way, it's a fixing of what was missing in the very beginning of creation. Here, finally, people reached the level of eight. Here, we reached a very high level. This was an unbelievably special time. It was a joy that God had. Since the creation, he didn't have such joy. His Shekhinah was on earth. The Mishkan was filled with his presence. So Nadav and Avihu, they felt it was a time of great simcha. They felt that it was a time of fixing what had been missing in the very creation. It was a time of reaching the purpose of the creation. So when there's a great simcha, what did the Shem Yishmuel tell us? When there's a great simcha, you can tolerate people that you normally can't tolerate. The great simcha of the times of Mashiach is going to be so great that even those who are really far are going to feel pulled in. And when they feel pulled in, they're going to get close to Hashem, they're going to become sincere, they're going to become servants of Hashem, and they're going to reach full tshuva, with a full heart. They're going to get really close to Hashem. That's the nature of the future world. So Nadav and Avihu thought it was the future world. They thought there's such simcha in the world. This is finally the purpose is being achieved. If there's such great joy in the world, now's not the time to take holy fire. We should take Eish Zara. We should take non-holy fire. And the non-holy fire will also be accepted. Because in a time of great simcha, those who are far are also brought close. And that's what Nadav and Avihu were thinking. What were they thinking? They were thinking, since it's a time of such great joy, Therefore, even that which is normally far can become close. Can become close. So why were they wrong? Why were they wrong? If there was such a great joy, why were they wrong? So the Shem Yishmuel says like this, the Gemara goes on to say in Maseches Megillah, that it wasn't really so joyous. It seemed to be very joyous, but it wasn't really so joyous. The reason why it wasn't really so joyous is because Nadav and Avihu ultimately die on this day. But Nadav and Avihu didn't know that they were going to die. And they couldn't imagine that there would be a death on this day. So they couldn't imagine that it was not fully joyous. But for Hashem, who's above the limitations of time, who sees what will be, who sees what was, who sees what is, when the Mishkan is being inaugurated and the Shekhinah is coming down, he already feels that Nadav and Avihu are going to die. So there wasn't such tremendous simcha. And since there wasn't such a tremendous simcha, it wasn't the time to bring a foreign fire. So Nadav and Avihu brought the foreign fire, but it wasn't the right time for the foreign fire. And that's why they unfortunately were not accepted. And unfortunately, they died, and we ended up with this great day of joy becoming a day that was dimmed, where the joy was lost.
Rabbi, wouldn't Moses or Aaron have a keener sense of whether this was really simcha? And therefore,
maybe that was part of Chazal say that Nadav and Avihu, their sin was that they issued a ruling without consulting Moshe and Aaron. Maybe this is it. But they got so excited.
Dad, you know, I mean, what was the first thing you did?
This
Dad,
is their mistake. This is the tragedy. This is the tragedy. It's such a lesson about the importance, even if someone is a scholar, in expressing humility and asking, well, you know, there's someone here who maybe knows more. Let me make sure it's right. Let me make sure it's correct. It's so, so important. Because if we don't ask, as you're right, we can end up making terrible, terrible mistakes. Made the terrible, terrible mistake of Nadav and Avihu bringing a foreign fire. To me, though, learning this idea of the Shem Yishmuel is inspiring. Because the Shem Yishmuel is saying, what's going to bring people who are very far close? Tremendous simcha shel mitzvah. If there's enormous joy in doing mitzvos, joy in the presence of Hashem, joy in a connection to Hashem, joy in trust in Hashem, the joy brings others in. And when it brings others in, even those who are very far can be brought in. And they can be elevated. And they can be touched. And they can be brought close. And they can be inspired. That's a tremendous lesson. I saw once that Rav Yaakov Meir Schachter said that in the Zmiros for Shabbos, we say, there's a line where it says, anyone who keeps Shabbos, his soul is cleansed like Boris. You say, Kol Shomer Shabbos. There's a Kol Shomer Shabbos Mechalalo. Anyone who keeps Shabbos, here, the phrase is Libi Kivoris. Maybe it's here, Kiyash Mira Shabbos, right? Mechel Melacha Bo Sofo Lahachris. Someone who violates Melacha on this day, who desecrates the day through malacha is in the end to be cut off. Al Cain, therefore, achabes bo, I will launder in him, libi, my heart, kivoris, like boris. Vespalalal kael arvis v'shachris, and I'll pray to the Almighty in the evening and in the morning, musaf agamincha hu yaneni, musaf and mincha, he'll also answer me. So Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter pointed out, this is a strange thing. Boris is a detergent. It should be achabes bo libi. I will clean with Shabbos my heart. What does it mean? I will clean with Shabbos my heart like borit. Borit is a detergent. Said the idea is that I'll be so inspired by Shabbos, because Shabbos is a time of such joy, that the joy is going to turn my heart into the detergent to clean other hearts. That the joy of a mitzvah is so powerful. The joy of a mitzvah pulls others in. And it pulls people who are foreign. When it pulls them in, it can clean them too. So I'm going to turn my own heart into the detergent that will clean others, because I'm going to be filled with what Shabbos is, Matan Nachliel, the gift from the one who has no end, and be filled with the tremendous joy of Shabbos. The joy is going to purify others. That's where their mistake was. The mistake of Nadav and Avihu was that they thought correctly, this is the time of tremendous joy. This is the time of the future. This is the time when we can even bring in a foreign fire. And it's true, when Mashiach will come, foreign fires will be accepted. But they didn't realize that it wasn't complete joy. And only complete joy can do that. And it wasn't a time of complete joy yet. There was an element here that was wrong. Maybe the element is, as you said, they didn't ask Moshe, they didn't ask Aaron. There was a little bit of too much confidence in their own assessment of what's going on. So it ended up being a disaster. But the core really was from a positive place. We find in next week's parsha, the Torah says that Acharei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Hashem commands Aaron, don't go into the holiest of holies at all times. You can go into the holiest of holies on Yom Kippur, doing the service. So why link the death of the sons of Aaron to when to go into the holiest of holies in the service of Yom Kippur? So the Hasidim say that perhaps the death of Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, is what brought down the holiness of Yom Kippur. On the one hand, it was a sin, and they died, it was a tragedy. But there was an element of positive motivations on their part, and that positive motivations ended up doing some good. And the good that it did was it brought down the holiness of Yom Kippur. And that maybe this is part of the element of Yom Kippur, that part of the holiness of Yom Kippur is to have such a tremendous joy in doing a mitzvah, that even if we're so far from Hashem, the joy will pull us in, and the joy will inspire us to fix ourselves, and to gain forgiveness, and to come close to Hashem. Maybe that's why there was a connection to Yericho and Yom Kippur, that Gemara talks about they used to hear the declaration of the nation in Yericho, because even though Yericho is far from Yerushalayim, but Yericho is the city of honey, Yiratmar, it's the city of the dates, and the honey is the symbol of the sweetness of Torah, the sweetness of mitzvos, the joy in mitzvos, and that joy is what creates the kapara, it's what creates the atonement. So that's the Shem Yishmuel's perspective. The Shem Yishmuel's perspective on Nadav and Avihu is that, you know, there was something there. If they thought, people greater than Moshe and Aaron thought, that it's appropriate to bring a foreign fire, there must have been something there. So what was there? It was a time of tremendous joy. And since it was a time of tremendous joy, that's why they thought that even that which is normally far could be brought close. Unfortunately, they were wrong, but at least we understand a little bit of where they're coming from. So after Nadav and Avihu die, the Torah says that, as I mentioned, Moshe tells Aaron, this is really what Hashem has predicted, Birkrovaya Kadesh, that I will be made holy through those who are most close to me. So, Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch asks, when did Hashem tell Moshe that when the Mishkan is going to be built, he's going to be made holy through those who are most holy? So the Ramban says, Hashem said now. So that's also a question. Then it shouldn't say, who Asher Diber Hashem, this is what Hashem said. It should be, Zadavar Asher Diber Hashem. So this is what Hashem is telling us. So Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch suggests the following. Even though we don't have an explicit verse anywhere where Hashem tells Moshe that the holy ones are going to die when the Mishkan is built, apparently Hashem did tell that to Moshe, and Moshe already knew it. Moshe is saying to Aaron that I've already heard this, and now this event is clarifying that which I already heard. So apparently, this is a proof to the idea that there's a Torah Shebaal Peh. There are a lot of things in the Torah that are not explicit. But Moshe says, I heard this also from Hashem. And at this moment, Moshe is proving the fact that there is a Torah Shebaal Peh, that Hashem gave an oral Torah, and he gave those instructions as well. And Aaron responds with a silence. Aaron is quiet. So there's a famous, very strange medrash here. It's called a medrash plia. The medrash says, "My havale lemeimar." What should Aaron have said? So the medrash says he should have said, "Bayom hashmini yimol b'sar olasa." On the eighth day, the baby is supposed to get a bris milah. How would that have been a response? Another one of you died, but "Bayom hashmini yimol b'sar olasa." What would have been the response? So a lot of answers that are given to this question. So one answer that was suggested by the Yaros Tvash, the Rebbe Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz, he said there's a Chazal in a Sechet Nida. Chazal say, why is it that Bris Milah is on the eighth day? Why can't Bris Milah be on the third day, second day, right after the baby's born? So Mara says, because father and mother are distant from each other for the first week. Because when a baby is born, there's blood that comes out, and the mother becomes a nida. And so for the first week, that blood is always tummy. So it wouldn't be right to have a Bris Milah. Everybody's happy. Family's happy, the baby's happy, everybody's happy. And meanwhile, the father and mother are not happy because they can't be close to each other because she's in Nida right now. So that's why Hashem said Bris Milah should wait till the eighth day. That's what the Gemara says in Nida. So the Rebbe Bionison said, that's what Aaron, according to the Midrash, could have said back to Hashem. So the whole reason why you delay Bris Milah to day eight is that it wouldn't be right that father and mother are not happy when everybody else is happy. That's not fair that they don't get to enjoy when everybody else is enjoying. Well, if that's the case, then how could you do this to me, take away another one of you, make me sad and everybody else is happy that the Mishkan is inaugurated? It's not right. That's what the Aros Tvash says. Another answer is suggested by Rabbi Yeshua of Kutna. There's a famous midrash in Parshas Tazria. Tunis Rufus asked Rabbi Akiva, whose works are greater, or whose works are nicer? The handiwork of Hashem, or the handiwork of people? So Rabbi Akiva said, the handiwork of people. And he brought him a loaf of bread, and he brought him wheat. He said, what's nicer, wheat or a loaf of bread? A loaf of bread is nicer. That's the handiwork of people. So then Tunis Rufus said, if Hashem wants Bris Milah, why doesn't he make the Jewish babies born with a Bris Milah? Why do we have to cut it off? So Rabbi Akiva said, Hashem gave us mitzvah so that we could do for him, and by doing for him, we become pure. So what do you see from this conversation? That the idea of Bris Milah is connected to the idea of wheat being turned into bread. God wants us to improve the world. And even in regards to mitzvos, he wants human effort and human actions. And by human actions and human effort, the world becomes better. The world gets improved. You need human actions. So it suggests to Yeshua of Kutna, that's what Nadav and Avihu are saying. If God, you want human action, and here you sent down a fire, you want us to do something too. So that's why we brought an Esh Zara. So the same reason why there's Bris Milah, namely, that the human action is better than just God's doing. Yeah, Aaron HaKohen could have said, you always want human action. So that's why Nadav and Avihu had to go, and they should go bring the fire, so that there can be human action. The answer to, so why is this wrong? The answer is that it's true that normally God wants human action. But when God first made the world, there was no human action. It was all God's doing. And since setting up the Mishkan is really the culmination of the making of the world, it's finally the achievement of Hashem having a Shekhinah on earth, Hashem didn't want human action at that time. Asher lo tzivos, and he didn't command them. And this is the greatness of Aaron, of being quiet and not asking, you know, but what about Bayom HaShemini Yimol Basar Alasa? Shem Yishmuel suggests, in light of what we said before, also from the Shem Yishmuel, again, the Midrash says, what could Aaron have said? Aaron could have said, Uvayom HaShemini Yimol Basar Alasa. How's that a complaint? How's that a rejoinder? How's that a defense? Says the Shem Yishmuel, Yom HaShemini is a symbol of the times of the future. Olam Haba is the future world. Haba in Gematria is 8. This world is a world of 8, of 7 days. The future world will be a world which is different. Maran Erichin says that the Kinor Shal Yemos HaMashiach, the harp of the times of Mashiach, is going to have 8 strings. The 8 strings represent a new world, a higher world. In that future world, the Torah says, Umal Hashem is levavcha. Hashem is going to do bris milah on your heart. Hashem is going to circumcise your heart. The bris milah on the body is a hint to that future bris milah that'll be on the heart. It'll be that the heart will be circumcised. Now, what's the sin of Nadav and Avihu? So one classical idea is that the sin of Nadav and Avihu was that they issued a ruling without first asking their teacher. But the Pasuk says in Yirmiyah, "V'lo yilamdu od ishus re'ehu lemar du'us Hashem." In the future, a man will not teach his friend, "Come, let us know God." Ki kulam yedu osi l'miktanim v'ad gdolim. Everybody will know God from the slopes, from the smallest to the greatest. Everyone will be filled with knowing God. In the future world, we won't need to have teachers because everyone, each person will individually be on a very high and very elevated level. That's what the Midrash is saying. Here, Nadav and Avihu died, so Aaron could have said. But it says, Uvayom HaShemini Yimo, that we're supposed to be connected to the future world. And in the future world, that's why Bris Milah is on the 8th day. That's why there's Olam Haba, there's a future world. In the future world, it won't be bad for a student to issue a ruling without first consulting with his teacher. So why did you take Nadav and Avihu? So Aaron had what to say, but he chose not to, and that was his greatness. Vayidom Aaron, he was quiet. So there is an interesting point here. Moshe tells Aaron, you have to continue on with the service. You can't stop. You can't act like an Onan. Let your cousins, Elitzaphan and Uziel, Mishael and Elitzaphan, Mishael and Elzaphan, the children of Uziel, let them be the ones to take out Nadav and Avihu. You continue with the service. You and Elazar and Yisamar, you're the Kohanim. If you stop, it's going to be a disaster. So it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. One of the things they were supposed to bring was the carbon of Rosh Chodesh, the Sayer Lachaper. Goat, lachatas of Rosh Chodesh. So Aaron says, listen, an onein, a person who's lost a relative, is normally not allowed to do the service, and certainly not allowed to eat the karban. So he took the sire, and instead of offering it, he offered it, but instead of eating it, he burned it. So Moshe gets upset. The sire, this goat of Chatas, Moshe demanded it. It was burned. Moshe gets angry. I told you, you're supposed to do the service. How did you stop? So Aaron says back, yeah, we're supposed to do the service with the unusual karbanos, because that's an unusual law for us to do the service, even though we just lost a relative. But a normal karban, which is going to be brought every month, the Sayer of Rosh Chodesh, who says we're supposed to treat the normal karban and offer it when we just lost a relative. So Moshe said, you're right. Moshe said, you're right, and he backs down. The Gemara says in the Seches Kiddushin that these two words, Dorosh Tarash Moshe, that's the middle of the Torah. This is the middle of the Torah. Half the words of the Torah are at this point, the middle of the Torah. So why is the middle of the Torah hinted in these words, Dorosh Tarash Moshe? What's the connection between Dorosh Tarash Moshe, Moshe demands it, and it's the middle of the Torah? So the Chassidim say a beautiful thing. Dorosh Tarash, with all the drashos, with all the interpretations, with everything that Moshe understands in the Torah, he's really only in the middle. He hasn't gotten anywhere. He knows there's so much more to do. That's why, for us, the sage is called a Talmid Chacham, a student who's wise. It's almost a contradiction. If he's a student, he's not a wise one. He's not a Chacham. He's a Chacham, he's not a Talmid. But what makes him a Chacham is that with all of his knowledge, he still feels that he's a Talmid. He's Moshe Rabbeinu, who knows all the Torah better than anyone, who teaches us the Torah. And yet, here in the middle, he doesn't know. He doesn't even know. He's getting it wrong. He's saying you should have eaten it, and really the halacha was that they were right. They shouldn't have eaten it. They should have burnt it. That's the amazing concept here. Dorosh Tarash Moshe is half of the Torah. A person has to know that with all the drashos and with all the interpretations, he's still only at the halfway mark. There's so much more Torah to learn. He still has not really grasped what the Torah is all about and how much more there is. That's a famous thought I once heard. In the name of the Chafetz Chaim, it says in Tehillim, Torah Hashem Temima. The Torah of Hashem is complete. Meshivas Nafesh, it restores the soul. So the Chafetz Chaim said, the word Tamim also means totally unblemished. He said, with all the Torah that's been learned by Moshe Rabbeinu and by the Rambam and by the Amorayim and by all the, and the Beis Yosef and the and the Tor and Rav Avadji Yosef, all the Torah that's been learned, Chafetz Chaim, with all that's been learned, Torah Hashem Tamima, the Torah of Hashem is still totally whole. It hasn't been touched. There's so much more to learn. And there's so much more to try to grasp. So Dorosh Darash, when he's darshaning, that's the middle of the Torah. With all the drashos, you're only in the middle. With whatever you've learned, whatever Chacham you are, you're still only a Talmud, and there's still so much more to learn. And then the parsha goes on to talk about the mitzvah of kosher food. What animals are kosher, they have to chew their cud and have split hooves. What is not kosher, things like a camel or a pig. Which birds are non-kosher, and, you know, all the laws of the rodents that are impure. That's the final part of the parsha. So it's an interesting point. Like, why have this section right here in regards to the inauguration of the Mishkan and the loss of Nadav and Avihu? Why have all of these things about what's kosher, what's not kosher? So I think on a simple level, this is really the next step. The Mishkan is that Hashem Shechina is here on earth, resting amongst us in a home. And the next step is that our very body should become a Shechina. Our very body should become a Mishkan. And our very bodies become holy when we watch what we eat, not to eat that which isn't kosher, and only to eat that which is kosher. That discipline within the very body makes us into an Am Kadosh. It makes us into a holy people. It makes us into a people that are delicate. For example, we find that when Moshe Rabbeinu was saved by Batya, so Moshe did not want to nurse from any of the Egyptian nurses, midwives, mothers. So Miriam says, Ha'eleich v'karasi lach isha me'nekes mina ivrios. Shall I go and call for you a woman who gives to nurse from the Hebrews? So why didn't Moshe want to nurse from the non-Jews? Because Moshe has a holy mouth. It's a mouth that's going to speak to the Shekhinah. And a holy mouth that's going to speak to the Shekhinah, that's not a mouth that should have the impurity of the Gentiles enter into it. Now that's the idea here as well. Every Jew is ultimately going to become a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe ve'al Aaron me'mor aleihem. Hashem speaks to Moshe and Aaron to tell the Jews, Dabru el b'nei Yisrael le'mor. Tell the Jews, just like we didn't want to eat the non-kosher, because we had to have holy mouths to be prophets, all of you are going to be prophets. And therefore, zosachai asher tochlu. This is the animal that you can eat, and this is the animal that you can't eat. The animals that you can eat will enable you to maintain that inner holiness. But the animals that you're not allowed to eat, if you eat them, unfortunately, they defile us, they make us lowly, make us unsuitable to be able to interact with the Shekhinah, to gain from the Shekhinah, to ultimately become the Nevi'im who communicate with the Shekhinah. Thank you for coming.
Thank you very much.